Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
One this morning, beginning in verse 16, and then we're going to kind of do a cursory look through the rest of Romans chapter 1. We just started Romans 1 in our Sunday school class where I teach, where we back in Brevard, North Carolina. And since it's fresh in my mind, I said, well, I guess maybe the Lord would have me say something about Romans chapter 1, so that's where we'll be today. I know Brother Jonathan has preached on it here probably at least once, maybe more than that, and no doubt has cited Romans 1 many, many times as he's preached, because it is such a foundational chapter. It's such a foundation. Romans is such a foundational book. My pastor growing up preached through Romans literally for years, and I think he preached verse by verse through Romans, and we were in chapter 1 probably for 6 months, that kind of thing. And so as a boy growing up, Romans just kept, I was just pounded with the book of Romans. And I know there are many Christians in the world that said, if I were in prison and I were given one book of the Bible for my imprisonment, I would choose the book of Romans. And they said, what if you one chapter, what chapter would it be? And so many say, well, Romans 8. Well, Romans 1 isn't far behind, because it presents the gospel. It talks about who man is, who we are as individuals, and it really touches where we live. And so I would probably agree with my fellow believers that if I were ever in prison, I'd choose this book. Let me read just the two verses, Romans 1, 16 and 17, and then we'll have prayer, and then we'll look at the text this morning. Verse 16 of Romans chapter 1. I'm reading from the old NIV, the one back in the 70s, newer one, but that's what I had. That's my devotional Bible. That's what I brought, so that's what I'm reading from. I don't normally preach from it, but it's just as good. Mark Twain said, the best version of the Bible is the one that you read, and I agree with that. Okay, here we go. Romans 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is from faith, that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous or the just will live by faith. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word, for its power, for your spirit that applies it to our hearts in so many various ways in accordance with our need. And you know each one that's here this morning. You know our needs. You know our fears, our faults, our sin. You know what we struggle with, and you know where we are today. And Father, I thank you for that. And I thank you that as we look into your word this morning, that you are speaking. You are speaking to us individually, speaking to us as a church too. We thank you for that. And I pray that your spirit would work in accordance with his will for his glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the first part of this chapter, verses 1 through 17, Paul is presenting the theme of the book. There are 16 chapters in the book of Romans, and he's going to cover a whole lot of territory. But Basically, the theme of the book of Romans is what we have right here in verses 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The theme of the book of Romans is the gospel. And what Paul's doing, Paul has never been to Rome. Paul is writing from Corinth when he writes this letter, and he wants to go to Rome. That in the earlier verses here. I want to come to you. But he didn't know whether he would at this point. Later on, God said, I'm sending you to Rome. You're going to go. But he didn't know that right now. So he writes this masterful letter, probably the most incredible presentation of the gospel in a nutshell that's in the whole Bible. It's a marvelous letter. And what he's doing is he's writing them so that when he comes, or maybe if he doesn't come, they've got the gospel. They know the truth. Paul's whole purpose in his career was to go. He was a missionary all over the Roman world, was to go to places, largely main cities, plant the gospel there, and then the people that received it would disseminate it throughout the region, territory, wherever it was. And so that's what Paul was hoping to accomplish through this letter. And I'm so glad he wrote this letter. The theme of it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he gives the plan of salvation. The gospel is the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And you know, in the book of Romans, you can present the gospel without even going out of the book. Have you ever heard of the Roman road to salvation? It's the book of Romans using certain verses from the book to present the gospel to somebody. If you memorize Romans 3:23, which probably all of us have, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that's number one. We need to know that we're sinners. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then, well, how do I get this gift? What do I do? Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the gospel. So you can present the gospel to somebody just with those few simple verses, the Roman road to salvation. So that's what Paul does in the book. Again, the theme: good news that God sent his son to die for us, that we might have life eternal. Well, what's the good news? Why do I need the good news? The reason that you and I need the good news is because God is holy. And what am I? I'm unholy. Not there. And in order for you and me, for any man, woman, or child, presence of God, live in the presence of God, to go to heaven, we need to be perfect because God can't stand sin. Well, where does that leave me? I'm a sinner. How in the world am I ever going to get to heaven if as a sinner? How am I ever going to be in the presence of a holy God as a sinner? That's the big question that Paul is answering here in this first chapter. All who live in the presence of God must be holy themselves. Well, so where does it leave me? What do I do? What's the recourse? I'm a sinner. I had a dream Thursday night. This is really interesting. Jonathan hadn't even asked me to preach, and I had this really weird dream Thursday night. I dreamed that I was in a big, huge convention center, and there was a convention going on. And here I am, and I begin to look at name tags, and everybody is a PhD in something, and it's a technological convention of some sort. And I thought, well, I'm here, so, and, you know, if I put my name tag on, nobody will know who I am, and I'm not a PhD, and I can't put doctor anything on there, so I stole a name tag. And it said Dr. Somebody. It wasn't Osterhaus. It was Dr. Somebody, PhD. And I wore it around, and I met a man, and he was, boy, he looked at my name tag, and he was impressed. This is a dream I had Thursday night. And So he's taught. We're talking together, you know. Thankfully, he didn't ask me any technical questions. But as the dream progressed, there was a woman moderator at this convention. And for some reason, I was up close to the front. She handed me the microphone. And she said, Dr. Whatever, you know, PhD, say a few words, please. Well, I didn't know what the convention was. I wasn't a PhD. I had nothing to say. What am I going to say with a microphone at this convention? And so you know what happened? God just cut me down. And he said, confess. And so I took the microphone and I said, I'm not this man on the name tag. I'm not a PhD. I don't even know what this is, what this convention is. Will you all please forgive me? That's what I did. And then I woke up. That was the end of the dream. And I was in a, I don't know if my wife knew it at the time, but I was. But I thought about that and I said, I'm going to use it in my sermon Sunday, because you know what? That's all of us. We're all a bunch of hypocrites. We're all a bunch of fakes. We're all sinners. And there's no way that you and I, as sinners, can enter the presence of God. There's no way. And really, we've got two choices. We've got two choices. What are we going to do if we want to go to heaven to be with a holy God? What do we do? Two choices. Number one choice, you can work as much as you can to be holy. I'm 77 years old. I've been working for probably 70 years to be holy, to try to please God. Remember Ben Franklin? He made a list and he said, I'm going to not sin, I'm going to do this. And he made a list, and I don't remember, I know I read the list one time, but I thought, good luck. And of course, as Ben Franklin lived the next day, he broke two or three of them, and you know, I don't think there's probably been an hour in my life when I haven't sinned. I mean, you just can't do it. You can't measure up. So that's one choice. You can go on that pilgrimage if you want to try to be holy and thus enter the presence of God. But the point of the matter is, none of us are holy. None of us can do it. What's the other choice? The second choice is to go to God and say, God, you know me. I'm a sinner. I'm a fake. I'm a hypocrite. I've got a name tag that I don't deserve. I'm not a PhD. You know all about it. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in my place for my sin. And as I place my hope and trust in you, you, in a totally mysterious manner, take my sin and put it on your Son, the Lord Jesus. And you take His righteousness and you clothe me with His righteousness. That's the way to enter the presence of God when we die. To be clothed not in your own righteousness, because I haven't got any. I'm a sinner through and through. But to be clothed in the righteousness that God gives through Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. And I thought, boy, is there any choice? Is there any choice? Well, people in this world are making their choices, and there's a whole lot of people that call themselves Christians knocking on doors and spending 24 hours a night in prayer and doing all of these things in order to try to make themselves right with God, which at the end is of no consequence, will not work, because we're sinners. And the other way is to trust Jesus Christ. Now, as Paul goes on at the rest in the rest of his book, in the rest of the chapter here, beginning verse 18, you notice there's a big switch. He's presented the gospel, verses 16 and 17, the gospel which is the power of God for the one who believes, what I was just saying about placing our trust in Christ, and the gospel is it brings the righteousness from God, a righteousness that is from faith, the first from first to last, the righteous or the just will live by faith. And then look at verse 18. Just look at it. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Once, what Paul's going to do now, after he has presented his theme of the gospel of Christ, the good news that Jesus saves us from sin, is he's going to show us, Gentiles and Jews, how sinful we are and our need for the gospel, for what he has just presented in his theme in the first 17 verses. I call this, or I label this, verses 19, and it really goes through chapter 3, verse 20. I label it sin. Sin. And Paul exposes mankind for who he is. Men, women, and children for who we are apart from Christ. You talking about a commentary on our culture. Romans 1, 18 through 32. God's wrath is being poured out because of man's sin. Well, what exactly does man do that causes God to say in the first few words of verse 19, his wrath is being revealed from heaven? What have we done? Why is God's wrath being revealed? Well, look what it says. Against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. People are all the time asking the question, and I've heard it as a pastor for years, Brother Jonathan, probably all of us have heard it. We've asked it. How can God send somebody to hell who's never heard the gospel? You ever heard that? You ever asked that question? I've been asked that many, many times. How can God send that naked savage person that lives in the boonies of Africa, how can he send him to hell when he's never heard the gospel? Well, look at verses 19 and 20. Just look at this. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. What has God done? What has he shown us? How has he revealed himself to us? He's revealed himself to us really two ways, but Paul says here, through creation, through the world, through what he's made. Judy and I are forever, every night, if you ever watch my posts on Facebook, you'll see them sometimes, but every night we go out on our front porch, and we face west, and there's the mountains out in front of us. And the sun goes down behind the mountains. And then God paints these incredible pictures almost every night. I mean, it's different every night. Sometimes it looks like all the mountains are on fire. In fact, one post last week I put up that it looked like the fire was on the mountains and everything above it, all the way up about this level, was bright red. It was absolutely incredible. You and I can go out and look at that, or go to the ocean and look at that, or go out in your garden and look at that. Go out and see your corn growing or whatever it is that's growing and say, wow, this is really a reflection of the goodness of God. He made these flowers. He made the birds. Where were we yesterday? We were somewhere yesterday, and Judy heard a bird. And I've got this app on my phone, and it tells what the bird is. So I opened the app, and it was a blue jay. And we go out on our deck at home and we hear all these bird sounds, and I hold my phone up and it tells me what all the birds are. It's really fantastic. But, you know, every time I do that, I marvel at God's creation. It's unbelievable. It's awesome. It's fantastic. Well, the truth of the matter is God has revealed himself through creation so everyone is without excuse. You say, well, what about the person that doesn't respond? Or, well, look how it goes on in verse 21. For although they knew God, what did they do with it? They knew God through creation. They see the bird, they hear the bird, they see the flowers, they see the corn grow, they see the beautiful ocean, and they neither glorify him as God or give thanks to him, but their thinking becomes futile and their foolish hearts become darkened. And although they claim to be wise, they become fools and exchange the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. In other words, God has made his creation enough to show you and me and every man, woman, and child in this world the truth of his existence, his eternal power, and his divine nature. You say, well, I just can't buy that. Let me tell you two stories. You've heard the story of Helen Keller. It makes me cry every time I hear the story. Helen Keller, we've got five senses. We've got eyesight, we've got hearing, we've got smell, we've got taste, we've got touch. Helen Keller was born without eyes and without ears, not able to see and not able to hear. Now, she's a little girl. How are you going to communicate with Helen Keller? Well, you can go up and touch her, and she can touch you, and you can take her to the tree, and you can take her to the whatever, and you can say anything you want, but she can't hear you. You can show her, but she can't see. So the only way she can gain knowledge is to smell it, taste it, or touch it. That's it. Well, how much can you teach a 2-year-old, a 4-year-old, a 6-year-old that can't see or hear? What are you going to do? Well, in comes Ann Sullivan. Ann Sullivan became Helen's teacher and said, I am going to teach this girl how to communicate, because Helen couldn't communicate. So Ann starts the process. How am I going to teach her to communicate? And you remember the story, perhaps. She ultimately takes her, this is the end of the 19th century, end of the 1800s. She takes her out to the well, to the pump, and she puts Helen's hand under the water, and she starts to pump, and the water comes out of the pump. And she pumps and she pumps, and then she takes Helen's hand and she writes W-A-T-E-R in her hand. And finally, after doing this over and over again, Helen gets it. It's water and it's W-A-T-E, whatever that means, I got it, I understand it. And as a result of that opening of communication, Anne was able to begin to teach Helen communication. And Helen became an author and went through Radcliffe College and all the rest. I mean, that was just the beginning. But you know what's so interesting? Once Helen learned how to communicate, she taught her how to read with Braille and all that. Anne taught her about the creation that God made and about God. And you know what Helen said in her memoirs? You know what she said? She said, before I could communicate, I knew there was a God. I knew there was a God. I just didn't know his name. In other words, there's an example of somebody that did what the others didn't do. They knew that there was a God, and they pursued him. Another story. One of the first books that I ever read, the incident in my life that changed my life, happened in 1956. I was 12 years old. Five missionaries were killed in Ecuador. Some of you that are older probably remember that. Five missionaries went to these Alka Indian tribes. They flew in a Piper Cub on a beach, and they set up, and they were going to win them for Christ. Well, the Alkas thought they were cannibals because all white men are cannibals, and so they got a raiding party, and they went down there. They had one gun, the missionaries did, but they could have used it. I think they shot over their heads initially, and the Indians ran away, but then one of them says, they're not going to kill us, and so they came back, and they speared all of those missionaries to death. Well, there was a girl in that tribe, the Alka tribe. Her name was Dayuma. In fact, you can read the book, The Dayuma Story, written by Ethel Wallace. You can go on Amazon and buy the book. It's an awesome book. This little girl was a teenager, and she was growing up in this tribe that believed in spirits in the jungle, you know, all that stuff. And, you know, don't go there because there's an evil spirit over there and all that kind of thing. And she said to herself, she said, I know there's a God that made all this. And so she left the tribe as a teenager, naked teenager. She'd never seen civilization. She didn't know where she was going. She walked through the jungle to find God, wherever that is. And she stumbled across a missionary settlement, encampment out in the middle of the jungle. They brought her in. They taught her, I think it was Quechua, the language, the local language of the Indians there, not her native language, but another one. She came to know Jesus Christ as her Savior, and her statement was, I sought him, and he let me find him. I found him. But what does mankind do? What does mankind generally do? They don't seek him. They don't worship the God that made the tree or that made the ocean or that made the animals. They don't worship the God that did. But what do they do? Look what it says. Their foolish hearts became darkened. And so verse 24, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. What do we do? What do we do? What does mankind generally do? Do we worship the God who made it? Or do we cut the tree down, as our ancestors did for centuries, and fashion a wooden idol and set it up in our living room and bow down to the tree? Or we cut out a nice rock from the mountains and we bring it home and we chisel it to such a degree that we make something out of it, usually something with human figures, because that's really ultimately what we worship ourselves, and bow down to it. And finally, God said to the ancient Israelites, he says, you've got your gods. Because the Israelites would invariably find themselves into hot water, and then they'd go back to God. And finally God said, don't come to me, I'm done with you. Go ahead and call on your gods, your stone, your wooden gods that you've got set up in your homes. Call on them and let them deliver you. Mankind degenerates to worshiping the creation instead of the Creator. It all goes back to the Garden of Eden. It all goes back to our parents. When Satan came to them and said, the day that you eat it, you'll be like God. He's not interested in you. He's interested in himself. Go ahead and eat the fruit, the forbidden fruit, and your eyes will be opened. And you'll be able to discern, just like God can discern. And ever since then, we've been doing the same thing. Of course, today our gods are much more sophisticated. We don't cut down the tree and make an idol. We don't hew an idol out of stone from the mountains. What do? We get the rare minerals from the earth. And we build a... And we've got an electronic God, much more sophisticated than our ancestors. But God said, as a result of that, three times, verse 24, 26, and 28, God gave them over. God gave them up. Verse 24, or verse 26, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts, for even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men abandoned the natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another, men committing indecent acts with other men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their perversion. Verse 28, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them up, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. These next few verses are the morning newspaper. Look at it. The end of verse 29. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They're disobedient to their parents. They're senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. And although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they approve those who practice them. Two choices. I'm going to do what pleases God in order to finally make it to heaven. Or I'm going to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord and trust Him alone for my salvation. You and I have, or I should say this, mankind has so degenerated, and all of us in this room know all about it, because it is absolute. Our culture today has become a culture of absurdity. Absolute absurdity. I mean, up is down, and down is up, and black is white, and white is black, and your own truth is what determines. It's Romans 1, absolutely and completely. And God says, I've had enough. I've had enough. Now, has God said that to America yet? I don't know. I've heard sermons that suggest that He has, and that, you know, we're on our way out. God is merciful, and He has been merciful for generations. I recognize that. And Israel, you know, lasted from Solomon in 900 BC all the way down to 586. 400 years, whatever, and we're only 200, and how old are we now? 240, 50, whatever. Oh, God's going to give us another 200 years. Well, guess what? We know a lot more even than they knew. We have the Old Testament and the New Testament. Judgment is coming. God's wrath will ultimately come. The question is, where are you with regard to God? That's the question. God has called us, those of you that know Christ, that are solid with Christ, God has called you and me to warn this world to not compromise the truth. And I know it's hard in our own families. And Judy and I asked prayer in Sunday school, and we asked prayer during our prayer time this morning for our family, because we've got grandkids, and now we've got nine great-grandkids? We've got all these kids, and our hearts pour out to them. We love them, and we don't want them to go the wrong way. And so our hearts pour out to them. And there's only so much you can do. But that is our responsibility, those of us that know Christ, to love them when we have opportunity to speak the truth in love, not to beat them over the head with the truth. Or, you know, beat them over the head with the Bible. But love them to Christ, to love them to Christ. May those of us that know Him do that. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never bent your knee before Him, you've never done what that second choice, God, I can't do it. You have done it for me through Jesus Christ, trusting Him as your Lord and Savior. Come this morning. Open your heart. You don't even have to be in church to do that. You say, well, I've got time. You're 77 years old. I've got 70 years till then. I've got 60 years till then. Hey, guess what? Today is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. Come to Him today. Don't wait. We have no guarantee that tomorrow will even come, even though we're young. Come to Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your Word.
Thank You for joining us today. We pray that God's Word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make Him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin, today, if you want to, you can trust Him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith ask Him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for Him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's Word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.